There are so many images, and these are Old Testament images that we see in the book of Revelation, that we read it with 21st century eyes and minds that have been trained in very analytical thinking, and we read this and we're like, this is really weird. And been coming into the office, and if you all want to, Tuesdays are going to be a day that I'm going to be in the office, Tuesday afternoons, and if I would love to meet with some of you all in your homes too. So after the service, if you give me your phone number, I'd love to be able to meet with you in your homes. But I should be Tuesday afternoons. I'm praying about some other times, but definitely Tuesday afternoons. So, but as I've been coming into the office, and Abby and I have been looking at pictures to put up on the overhead for these sermons, there are some really weird images out there. And when we take these images literally, we miss the point because they are steeped in Old Testament. And I want us to take a little bit of a deeper look at what, as last week I said, the elders say to him, "Behold a lion," but he turns and he sees a lamb. And how easy it is to miss what God's doing, because we have these perspectives that we think, well, this is what God is and this is what church is, and it's oftentimes not what we think it is. There it is. And but as we were looking at images, so I'm going to read this in a minute, but the elder says, look for a lion, and he sees a lamb, but this lamb is not like a lamb that we would go out and see in a field. This is like, what is going on? So I want to kind of build from the Old Testament, what does this tell us about Jesus? And there are three words that I'm sure you've probably heard: omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And probably this passage of scripture defines what those three words are more than any other passage of scripture. And if we could get this in our minds and our spirit, we're living in a broken world. And when things go on, like what went on at Virginia Beach, it's very easy for us to get discouraged. It's very easy for us to get afraid and get overwhelmed. And the book of Revelation was written to people that were living in a scary place because great persecution was getting ready to break out. And there's a powerful message of hope for us here as we look at a dark world, as our nation's kind of spiraling out of control, and we look at what's going on. There's a great message for us here. So as we launch into this, what does this passage of scripture tell us about God being omniscient? What does it tell us? And what does that word even mean? We'll talk about that. What does this passage of scripture tell us about God being omnipotent? And what does it tell us about him being omnipresent? So Revelation chapter 5, hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, ending in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. What does this lamb look like? He sees a lamb. It's standing. It's been slain. So he's not laying there dead like you think he's going to be laying. He's standing. And he has seven horns and seven eyes. What in the world is that? That's not like any lamb we've ever seen, is it? What is that? First thing I want to talk about is the seven, the omniscience of God. That is he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He has all knowledge. And where that's represented is in the scroll. I preached a few weeks ago and really talked about that scroll, and I'm not going to repeat a lot of what I've already done, but that scroll represents all of history. And in the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, man disobeyed God, and there was sin and separation, and darkness and evil came into the world. And there was separation. It was chaos, absolute chaos. And there's brokenness. And it was not what God intended. And we'll talk about this in just a second. But there, murder, hatred, death of babies, stillborn babies, horrible things entered the world. And that was never God's intent. And so you've got God created man for fellowship. That relationship was broken. And the scroll represents no one can fix it. No one can fix it. No man can fix it. No king can fix it. No political system can fix it. We look at our world and Democrats, Republicans, we keep nominating different presidents, each party getting further and further apart. And that's not going to fix America, is it? A political system is not going to fix the United States of America. And you look at that throughout the world, and it's broken. It's broken. And that scroll represents all of human history. And in this passage of Scripture, who's found worthy? Who can take that scroll and open it? Who is in control? Who can fix it? The Lamb. Because he was slain. Jesus is the Passover lamb, and he died on the cross, and that scroll that represents all human history, he can, and he died and he rose again, and he comes and he takes that scroll, and he's able to fix it. And he is all-knowing. He's the Alpha and the Omega, it says in Revelation chapter 1. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That little old song, that children's song, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's in control. The Lamb, Jesus, he knows, and he's able to do something about it. We need to be reminded of that when the world is spinning out of control. It's like, God, all hell's breaking loose, man. What's going on? He's got it. He's got it. We need to remember that. Theological extreme that we need to be careful of in all of that is an extreme Calvinistic approach. I know some Christians that just say, well, that God wills it, that happened, that must have been God's will, and we can fall into fatalism. And that's not, no, God never wills. It was never God's intent for death to enter the world. It was never God's will for bad things to happen. That is not God's will. He is good, and he is faithful, and he is true. And the beautiful thing about the church, the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God, is God wants to partner with us. He wants to partner with us. God has, and this is a fascinating thing to think about, he has limited himself. He's the all-powerful. He's the creator. He could come in and do whatever he wanted to do. But how does his kingdom come on the earth? It comes through his people. He's partnered with us. How is the world going to know? How is this community going to change? How is this nation going to turn back to Jesus? Can God just come and blast us and all of that? He could, But that's not what he's going to do. He always works through his people. So don't ever think, don't fall into this fatalistic trap. Well, you know, God, Jesus holds the scroll, so it's just going to happen. I can sit back. I don't need to pray. I don't need to do anything. No. 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 He's partnered with us. Jesus is worthy to take the scroll. He holds all history in his hand. He has the whole world in his hand. And he wants to bring his kingdom through his people. And that's you and me. As we hear his word, and we love him, and we obey him, and let him change us so we can be his vessels of glory and honor. Jesus is worthy. Why? Because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows it. He's got the whole world in his hand. Then we see this lamb, and he has seven horns and seven eyes. What in the world is that? You Google that, you don't want to see it. It's disgusting. It's just like, ew, this is weird looking. Seven horns. Those seven horns represent the power. He's all powerful. And I want us to just look at, if you have your Bibles, there's four different scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures that we could talk about today on what those horns represent. But I just want to read, a few. Three of them from the book of Psalms, because these are probably where you will encounter them the most. A lot of them are in the prophets. But in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18, verse 2. Psalm 18, verse 2. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And you see that repeated in the book of Psalms, and we're going to read a couple of those. The horn of my salvation. What does that mean? It means the strength of my salvation. There's might there. And so it represents strength. And if you flip over in Psalm 18, you flip over just a few psalms, Psalm 22, verse 21. The psalmist is in trouble, and he says, "Save me from the mouth of the lion, for the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me." And so you've got a wild animal after you with horns. That's pretty powerful, right? And pretty scary. And so the horns of the wild oxen, its power, represents power. Psalm 75, verse 10, "All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." Again, representing power and strength. And Zechariah 1, Zechariah looks up and he sees four horns. And I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" And he answered me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." And so at the time that Zechariah wrote, there were nations that had come down and had scattered them, and it was the power of those nations that did that. And so as he sees this lamb that has seven horns, Jesus is all-powerful, seven representing perfect, perfect power. Jesus has all power. He's omnipotent. And that word, these words, the omni words, this is Latin, and omni is much. And potent power, much power. Wednesday was Ascension Day. And next Sunday, and I'm really excited. I'm just going to preach on Acts chapter 2. I'm going to tell the story. And so just invite people to come. I'm really excited about going out to the fairgrounds next week. And he's all powerful. But this Wednesday was Ascension Day. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, means he rules and he reigns. He's ascended above all things, and he sits in heaven. And a few weeks ago, when I talked about Acts chapter 4, there's a repetition in the center of the throne, and the center of the throne, and the center of the throne. He rules and he reigns, and so he's all powerful. powerful. It's very comforting to think about that in a world that's seemingly all out of control. And again, how did he get this power? Because he died and he rose again. Verse 9 and 10 in Revelation chapter 5. And he's got these seven eyes. I mean, that's weird, right? What in the world does that? What in the world does that represent? If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, we've seen the Holy Spirit already in Revelation chapter 1. And it's verse 4 as he's addressing the seven churches. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And in Zechariah, there's another reference about the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord that are in throughout the whole earth. And in Revelation 5, we have what those, he tells us what those seven eyes are. They're the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. And again, this is imagery, and it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in the United Methodist Church, and I didn't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. And when I was growing up, they called him the Holy Ghost. And I thought, that's really weird. You know, you're like, that. I don't want anything to do with that. But Chuck read this morning out of John chapter 16. And I want to read to you about, in John, because John 14 through 16 is some of the most beautiful teaching on the Holy Spirit in all of the Bible. And we do not need to be afraid of him. And he is, you know, we think, well, that's for those crazy charismatics, and we may not want to be like them. Those people are nuts. But was the other names of the Holy Spirit, what are some of his other names? If you go over to John chapter 14, and look at some of these beautiful names of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to be with you forever." Some of your Bibles say an advocate. Some of your translations say helper. Some of your, that's some of the more common. Does anybody else have another word there in their Bible? Any other translation? I will send the advocate. I will send the helper. Counselor. It's good. Anybody else have another word? The word there, you've heard this. The word there that Jesus uses, it's the word, it's paraclete. And in Greek, it means one who comes alongside. And I really like the word advocate, because if you and I were to go to court, if we had that unfortunate event that we had to go to court, we would have a lawyer, or we would have an advocate. And that advocate is going to speak on our behalf. That advocate's going to know more things than we know. That advocate is going to fight for us. And the Holy Spirit is that. He's one who is with us. He comes alongside us. And he's our advocate. And he's our helper. Any of you need help navigating through life? Things happen. I sure do. I need help. We need help. And Jesus says, I'm going to send him. He's an advocate, he's a helper, he's a counselor, he's paraclete, one who comes alongside. He's also called the Spirit of Truth in John chapter 16. He doesn't lie, he's the Spirit of Truth. And he's also called the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Jesus. And it, as Jesus is teaching and the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. That's Jesus himself speaking. He's speaking to those churches. And then you know how he ends all of those? He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. We don't need to be afraid of him. And is Jesus reluctant? He's like, oh, well, I don't want to send the third person of the Godhead. You all don't deserve it. You're not going to listen to him anyway, so I don't think I want to send him. Did he do that? No. He says, it's good if I go away. The disciples are like, Jesus, don't go away. And he said, it's good if I go away because I want to send the helper. I want to send the advocate. I want to send him to you. And is he optional? Do we just kind of, you know, kind of leave the Holy Spirit to the people that, like in Africa, or the Filipinos, or Brazilians, or the Pentecostals, and but we don't want the Holy Spirit. We don't want him. He's kind of optional equipment. No, he isn't. Jesus said, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need him. We need him. We need him. And what's he do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Chuck read that this morning. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. We cannot come to saving knowledge of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and he guides us into truth, and he's with us every day. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he said, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were marked with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, he says, it's God who has established us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. The Holy Spirit sees everything. For some of us, that's a comfort. For sometimes, it's like, I don't want him to know everything. But he knows everything. He searches us. He knows what's going on. And he's present with us. In a world that seems like it's out of control, where we may be anxious and afraid and looking around, what's happening, Lord? Jesus has it. He has all history in his hands, and he wants to use us to help bring his kingdom on earth. He's all powerful, and he sent his Holy Spirit. He's with us. He's in us. And he wants to activate us. He wants us to be more aware of his presence. He's speaking every day. He speaks through his word, and he's with you. We need him desperately. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And it's a beautiful reminder that we live in a broken world. We ourselves are broken. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's bigger than our hearts when our hearts condemn us. He rules and he reigns. He sees everything about us, and yet he loves us, and we can encounter him. Pray that as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, what is it you need this morning? You need, I think if we boiled it all down, I could sit and have an hour conversation with each one of you, and we could list a lot of things that we may need healing in our body. We may need comfort. We may need encouragement. Maybe we need answers. Maybe we need financial breakthrough. But you know what we all ultimately need? We need Jesus. We need him. And he's with us. And he wants to minister to us. I want us to be silent for just a few moments. Just ask the Holy Spirit to encourage you. Ask the Holy Spirit to just fill you. Ask the Holy Spirit how he wants to use you. Father, we thank you that you are seated on the throne, that Jesus, you hold all history in your hands. And Lord, you want to participate with us. And Lord, as long as we have breath, you want to use us. I pray, Lord, you would open our eyes to see this beautiful worship that takes place in the book of Revelation. We would have eyes to see, and Lord, we would be changed. Pray that you would remind your people today that you are all powerful and that you are with them and you see them. Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper, pray that we would encounter you in it, that there would be rivers of refreshing that would come. There would be healing that would come, that your presence, Lord, would be in it. We praise you and we bless you and we honor you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are omniscient, you are omnipotent, and you are omnipresent, that you are with us. And Lord, I pray we would be vessels of glory and honor and healing and love and hope to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.